Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
And gratitude to Almighty God. And as we do, it is my hope that you will be open to whatever God wants to do in your life and in your spirit. He wants to fill you with His Holy Spirit. If you have never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, one of the greatest words you can say to Him is, "Hallelujah. I give myself to you. I give myself to you. Hallelujah." And as we begin to say hallelujah, just let those feelings rise. Let those emotions loose that are inside of you. And as you let those emotions loose, something breaks in our own human will. And no longer are we about what we feel, but it's about how good He is. And oftentimes when people find themselves in that place of praise, they begin to worship God and speak with a language that they did not learn. It's not Spanish, it's not French, it's not Swahili, it's not Kirundi, it's not Tongala, it's not whatever language you were raised in, but it's a heavenly language. And we begin to express our thanksgiving to Him again and again. So please don't be afraid of that as we worship today. I just posted this morning, and I don't post very often on Instagram or Facebook, but last week I was looking out the window of my house, and I was thinking, here comes fall, and all the leaves are coming down, and that means a lot of work at our house because we have dozens of trees. But it's like a closing down of a season. And we can regret that summer has fled and fall and autumn has come. But in the midst of the closing of a door, God is opening up a new season. And there's beauty in the death of an old season. And God gives us these beautiful leaves that fall. And He gives us this different landscape to look at. And sometimes it feels like, God, I'm going to cozy up and we're going to get a fire going and we're going to get a good cup of coffee or a tea and we're just going to sit down and we're just going to enjoy sitting for a minute in your presence. So if there is a seasonal change that is happening in your life, don't buck against it. Don't push against it. Don't reject it, but just say, Jesus, help me to see the beauty in this seasonal change in my life. We'll begin reading from Luke chapter number 17. In verse number 15, and the story set up is Jesus is walking through an area that He has traversed before, and there are some people with needs. Anybody got a need this morning? I'm not going to ask you to tell me, but I'm going to ask you to express it to God eventually. You have an emotional need. You've just been drug out because of all that's been happening in our world over the last few months. Or maybe you have a mental need. You feel like you're at that cracking point and you don't want to tell everybody else that you're going crazy, but you can tell God that. And He, as we read last week, He was wounded. He carried our grief. Or perhaps you have a need that is monetary, or you need a job, or you need healing in your body, and the list can go on. Now would be a good time to express that to Him while we're all gathered in His presence, and this room is full, and the other auditorium is full, and we're all agreeing, and we're exalting the name of Jesus. And I felt His presence move into this place with more intensity than I felt before we began to worship. God is here to listen to you, and He's listening for your voice, and He can hear your voice as clearly as a mother can hear her baby's cry. And the cry is initial, and all the mothers turn, and then all but one turn back to their meal. And the one whose child it is that's crying gets up and goes and takes care of the child, because they can tell the voice of their child. And I know we talk a lot about His sheep knowing His voice, but He knows you and He knows me. And Jesus is walking through this area, and there are a group of individuals that are lepers. They have the incurable disease of their day. They have the HIV of their day. They have the COVID of their moment. They have something that the doctors really can't cure. All they can do is stay it. And these people are living in a commune full of other broken people. It's like you and I living in a world full of broken people. They were excommunicated from their houses and from their society. And the only way that they would get food is their family could come bring food in clay pots, and they couldn't take the clay pots back. They could wave from a distance. They would never again sit at the family dinner table and enjoy a birthday celebration or observe Passover together with their brothers and sisters. They were in exile, and they were destined to die the worst kind of death that there could be. And they cried out to Jesus and they asked him to heal them. Jesus did not touch them. They came near him. But verse 15 of Luke 17 says, well, and then he said, go show yourself to the priest, because that was their culture. So if you think you're healed, go to the doctor and let the doctor say you're healed. If you're really healed, the doctor's going to say you're healed. It's all right. And so they were going to show themselves to the priest, because if they thought they got over it, they could show themselves to the priest and the priest could say, you're cleansed and you can go back to society. So in faith, they began their journey toward the priest. And verse number 15 says, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks, and he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed, and where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And I want to preach to you about the power of a grateful heart. The power of gratitude. Can we give thanks to God for what he has done for us? Thank you, Jesus, for what you have done. Thank you for what you have given. We bless your name in Jesus' name. Thank you for standing in honor to the word of God. God bless you. Thanksgiving Day is front and center today in our minds. And of course, after service today, we're all invited to enjoy a Thanksgiving dinner. And there's seating upstairs, seating downstairs. There's drink bars both places. There's dessert both places. So you can just get your plate full and go downstairs if you want to sit downstairs. There's room for everybody. And if you came unprepared or not knowing, that's fine. You're welcome to the dinner. Part of Thanksgiving is sharing with others. And we think of turkey or ham, specialty stuffing, favorite foods, unique vegetable dishes, the Jello that everybody exclaims over but eats very little, eating until you're full and then eating again and going into that coma and then saying, oh, it's time for pie. Does anybody want pie? And some people say, I'll have a half piece now and later. Anybody want ice cream? How can you say no to ice cream on your pie or whipped cream or something? And good cup of coffee or tea. And we gorge ourselves, and there's games and stories of holidays past, and then turkey sandwiches later at night or maybe the next day, and people, more people. And in our house, it's always been a tradition to have the family, and on the years that the family's not available, and now that our kids are all married, we swap off years. And we have people that are not blood-related family come to our house, because Thanksgiving is not about just us getting to ourselves, but it's thank you, God, for who you have put in my life, not just what you have put in my life. Is it just a holiday, or is it just a way of life? That's what I've had to ask myself. The first Thanksgiving was not just a holiday in name. It was literally a time of thanksgiving. And one of the keys to being greatly and consistently blessed by God is an attitude of thanksgiving. And one of the steps down away from God, if you read Romans 1, is they became unthankful in their hearts. The more consistently we express thanksgiving in our words and our deeds, the more we attract the attention of God. I'm going back to the beginnings of our nation, the Plymouth Plantation in Massachusetts in 1621. They write, after a particularly hard winter in which nearly half had died of disease, the early New England settlement of Plymouth and the surrounding areas were suffering a great drought. The leader of the fledgling colony, William Bradford, called the whole community together for fasting and prayer to Almighty God that he might send rain. And God answered, and this is an entry from the journal of William Bradford, and he writes, "And afterwards, the Lord sent them such seasonable showers and interchange of fair warm weather as through his blessing caused a fruitful and liberal harvest, to their no small comfort and rejoicing, for which mercy, in time convenient, they also set apart a day of thanksgiving. By this time harvest was come, and instead of famine now God gave them plenty, for which they blessed God, and the effect of their particular planting was well seen, for all had pretty well, so as any general want or famine had not been amongst them since to this day. Thus they found the Lord to be with them in all their ways and to bless their outgoings and incomings." I like this old English. He says, "For which let his holy name have praise forever to all posterity." They began now together in the small harvest they had and to fit up their houses and dwellings against winter, being all well recovered in health and strength and had all things in good plenty. For as some were thus employed in the affairs abroad, others were exercised in fishing about cod and bass and other fish, of which they took good store, of which every family had their portion. All the summer there was no want, and now began to come in store of fowl as winter approached, of which this place did abound, which they came first, but afterward decreased by degrees. And besides waterfowl, there were great store of wild turkeys, of which they took many, besides venison, etc. Besides, they had about a peck of meal a week to a person, or now since harvest Indian corn of the proportion, which made many afterwards write so largely of their plenty here to their friends in England, which were not feigned but true reports. This celebration occurred in the early history of what would become one of the original colonies of the United States. This Thanksgiving was modeled after some of their harvest festivals. But as you can see, they gave thanksgiving because of what God had already given. And as he said, they continued to have everything that they needed in abundance. You see, the reason for the holiday was not Thanksgiving, but Thanksgiving was for the reason for the holiday. There's a little bit of difference there. We have Thanksgiving in our heart, and so we have a holiday, and we set it aside, and we say, "Thank you, God, for your provision. Thank you for your goodness." And I promise you, there are days, there are years when my family had very little, and years when they have had very much. There are times when the finances have been stretched to the breaking point, and it's like, I don't know where it's going to come from, and other times where there was plenty. But I have learned in what soever a state I am, therewith to be content and to thank God for what he has given. And so this day, it is my hope that as I read this story and we explore this story, and as your brothers and sisters share their testimonies at the conclusion of my remarks, that our hearts would be filled with thanksgiving. And as they are, from our lips would escape words of gratitude and honor and praise to the only wise God, to whom be glory and honor and praise and power and might and dominion forever and ever. And that we would thank him for what he has already given. And I promise you, that is the basis on which he continues to give. If we can develop a grateful heart and a spirit of gratitude, there's something that shifts, not in just us, but in God. So they had cried to the Lord, he had answered. Therefore, they gave thanks to his name, and then provision came in more abundance. So they'd had a great harvest, and then They plant again, and they're saying, we need to thank God for all of this. And then an even greater harvest comes. And as you can see by the writings of William Bradford, it just increases and increases. Even though he says all the wild turkeys and the waterfowl were decreasing, their provision was increasing. Because it's not about the central bank. It's not about what they say in Washington. It's not about what they decree. But God is my portion. The Lord is my provider. And it doesn't matter what man says. If God says, you have it, then I will have it. May there be a culture of thanksgiving in the church of the living God. And may we learn to cultivate that thanksgiving. Is there any need that God has met that you would like to give him thanks today? I hope during the remarks that I make that you will say thank you to him. And just go ahead and let it escape out loud and say, thank you, Jesus. We're an apostolic Pentecostal church. And as long as you don't go screaming, we're all right. But if you just start letting out your praise and in the middle of my sermon, you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit for the very first time because you're giving gratitude, that's all right. It's happened many times. It happened in Acts chapter number 10. They were in the middle of preaching and all of a sudden they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And Peter says, well, that's the end of my sermon. That's all right. It'll keep. I don't have to talk if God talks. It's not about my emotion. It's about the moving of his holy presence in my life. So there were 10 people in need. They were sick, dying, and alienated. These men were suffering from a disease for which there was no cure. They were dying a slow, torturous death. What it does is it attacks the central nervous system. And I ought to know, it's called Hansen's disease. And it attacks the central nervous system. And so they can't feel anymore. And if they cut their foot, they don't even know it because the sensory perception is gone and infection sets in. And it's usually the gangrene or infection that comes from the wound that is untended to that causes them to die or to get to the point where they are dying. And that's the way it is with sin in our world. We're infected by sin and the damage that has been inflicted by the enemy of our soul. And sometimes when we come to Jesus, it's not until we realize we're in critical condition. This is God's ER. This is the place where we come because we say, we can't fix ourselves. A Band-Aid, a triple antibiotic ointment is not enough. Cod liver oil or whatever concoctions I want to mix up and drink or whatever compress I want to put on it is not healing the wound of my heart and of my spirit. But Jesus is here today and all it takes is one word from his lips. Be healed. Be healed. Be healed. And he told these men, be healed. Go show yourself to the priests. And the scripture says, and as they went, they were healed. You see, they had suffered from fear, disease, rejection, alienation, loneliness, persecution, emotional and physical pain. We can put ourselves somewhere in all of those sayings and all of those words and say, that was me or that is me. These lepers were not ashamed to cry out because if they didn't get help from him, there was no help anywhere else. I promise you, when the world cannot help, you're just at the beginning of God's ability to help. When nobody else seems to care, Jesus still cares. As we said last week, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. Even before you lived on this earth, he died for you. Even before pain came into your world, Jesus was here waiting. They had nothing to lose. What do you have to lose by crying out to Jesus today and say, Lord, help me? What do you have to lose by saying, I worship you, Jesus? Come on, you've been stupider than that, and that's not a good word. In the party scene. I mean, you left the pub, and you were ashamed by the time you got halfway home because you're thinking, did I? Didn't I? Why did I? Oh, no. Can I go back there? I hope they were drunk enough not to remember. But they do remember because you remember. And there was shame inflicted because you were trying to find release. But oh, Jesus has permanent release, not just temporary release. And they began to walk toward the priest and they could see the healing coming. Anybody ever had an instantaneous miracle happen before your eyes? I know, yes. And we know God was working and it's like, wow, that's amazing. God has begun to work in my life. And they all just kept marching toward the priest's house, except for one Samaritan. It's interesting the multiple times that Jesus reached to the Samaritan. And what he was trying to tell us is there's neither Jew nor Greek, barbarian or Scythian. There was ethnic diversity or division in the Old Testament, but Jesus was breaking down the wall and he was saying, no, 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 I'm reaching to the Samaritan. It was the woman at the well, was a Samaritan woman. It was the woman that came and her child needed to be delivered, and she was from a foreign land, a Syrophoenician. And Jesus said, I've not seen so great faith, no, not in all Israel. It was a centurion that said, hey, you can't come to my house. You can't get there right now. Just speak the word only. And I know whoever you're in charge of, you'll send them, and my servant will be healed. And now we have a Samaritan, an outcast. In their day, the Jews called them dogs. They weren't supposed to eat dinner with them. They weren't supposed to do business with them. They definitely did not worship with them. They worshiped in Samaria on a mountain. The Jews worshiped in the temple, but their hearts were far from God. And now we have this guy, and he goes, well, the only thing that brought commonality in their world was their disease. The only thing that put you in the world and made you fit before you found Jesus was your sin. Think about it. Who'd you hang out with and why? I'll just give you 30 seconds to think about that while I just yatter on. You know, where did they take you? Where are they at today? What are they doing with their lives? And where are you in comparison? And where do you want to be in the future? But it was our sinful acts that drew us together. But now it's our gratitude toward Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be shameful. We don't have to be shamed. We don't have to lie. We don't have to pretend to be something we are not. But we can be real in the presence of God, and we can be free to exalt his holy name, because it's not about who we are. It's about who he is and what he has done for us. Oh, what a transformational change there has happened in our lives because of Jesus Christ. Amen. And he runs back and he just... Oh, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. The Bible says he falls on his face to give gratitude. He's not shy about it. He's not timid about it. He's not, you know. No. And our praise should not be timid. It should not be shy. And I know some of you say, I'm not very emotional. You're lying. Just get you in the right place and you can get emotional. They cut you off on the freeway and you're very emotional. You get birdie on the golf course and you're very emotional. Your team scores and you're very emotional. And the Ducks lose and you're very emotional. Sorry to bring that pain up today, but not really. It's the way it is, huh? Sorry, Brother John Husey. Few of you others. It's disgusting, isn't it? We're emotional beings. Well, Jesus Christ has not just healed us, he has cleansed us. But I want you to see what happens to this one man. And the outcome of this man's life is very different than the life of his fellows. We read verses 15 and 16, but now I want to read verse 19 out of the King James Version. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole, W-H-O-L-E. He said, you're not just healed, but you're whole. I haven't just stopped the progression of the disease in your body, but I've restored the parts of your body that were eaten up by disease. When we come to Jesus Christ, he doesn't just stop sin. He reverses the effects of sin in our body. He can heal our mind that is spinning crazy because of the things that have happened to us. He can open our heart when we were shut down. Why? Because he meant to make you whole. But it comes through adoration. It comes through thanksgiving. It comes through saying thank you for what you've already done. And when we learn to thank him for what he's already done, then he takes care of the things that we still need done. Oh, what a change. How is it? It's a Samaritan, not a Jew. You see, Jesus doesn't treat us the way he does by how we were born. It's by how we respond to him. That's the beauty of it. I get it all the time from visitors and people that end up staying here, is that you're so diverse in your church. And sometimes I don't even see it, you know. I remember early on in our church, and I don't know why people will get onto identity, you know. I guess because people push it. But I remember somebody say, do you have any Hispanics in your church? And I'd said, no. This was 30 years ago. Brother Tony was in our church. Sorry, Brother Tony Flores. Because I didn't see him as that. I saw him as my brother in Christ, because we have that commonality where we came to him and said, I need you. I need you to heal me. Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on us, is what they said. They knew who he was, the descendant of David, which was the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, and he was made perfectly whole. And that word whole in the Greek means to save. That is to deliver or protect. And he said, get up. In verse number 19 in the Message translation says, get up on your way. Your faith has healed and saved you. That's the literal translation. You have been healed, you have been saved, and your house has been restored. Now he could go back to the birthday party. Now he could go back and observe Passover with his family. Now he could enjoy his friends and walk to the marketplace and buy whatever he wanted, instead of waiting for somebody to leave him day-old scalloped potatoes at the graveside. He was locked away, but now this man says, thank you, thank you. And oh, what a change in his life. Do we have to suffer and be disadvantaged before we can be thankful? Do we have to have less than rather than more than? Or can we be like the Samaritan? 1 Thessalonians 5 and 18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you'd stand with me, please. What Jesus wants is a grateful heart. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews said in chapter 13 and verse number 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. How often? Continually. It's when you get up in the morning and say, thank you, God, for the breath I have. Thank you for life and breath and all things good. Every good and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Anybody ever heard me say that before? Oh, yeah. Everything that's good comes from him. It may come through the hands of a man or a woman. It may come through the hands of my employer. It may come through the hands of family members. But every good thing comes from Him. And my heart is so grateful. Before you hear a few testimonies from your brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you about Jesus filling His disciples with His Spirit. It's in Acts chapter number 2. You know, he's getting ready to go away, ascend into heaven, and He says, but you got a job, you got to go make disciples of all men. Just go tell everybody what you've heard and what you've seen and what I've taught you. He says, but before you do, I want you to go and wait into Jerusalem till you receive the power from on high, or the promise of the Father. So they go to Jerusalem and they have a prayer meeting. There's probably 500 of them that are on the mountain, and about 120 of them make it to the end of the prayer meeting. Just kind of typical. Just a percentage. But God doesn't care if it's a percentage or if it's the majority. What God cares is for obedience. So they go and they have this prayer meeting 7 days long, at least, maybe 10 days long. And then the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one accord, with one mind. And verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Or the Spirit gave them the ability to speak. I want to tell you something about receiving the Holy Ghost or letting the Holy Ghost out of you. It's not like you say, well, what can I make sound like a language I don't understand? It's not a cognitive thing. It's a heart thing. Have you ever said to somebody, I love you, and then you go, ooh, first time I said that. And your heart spoke instead of your head? He says, wow, I just told her I love her. Ooh, oh, do I love her? Yeah, I love her. How do I explain that? I don't know. My heart's reaching. And so out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so part of the key is to get in tune with Him and love Him and show thanksgiving to Him. And I want you to notice that 14 language groups are mentioned in this passage of Scripture. And it ends this way in verse 11. Cretes and Arabs, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. So these people that didn't know the Arab language began to speak wonderful works of God in the Arabic language. Why? So others could know how great God was. Do you know why we speak with other tongues? So the spirit world knows how great our God is. I mean, that's better than any Ducks chant, any Beavers chant, any Michigan State junk, you know, all that. It's better than that. It's like we're saying the wonderful works of God. So it just makes sense that sometimes when we start in our own native tongue, and the reason I mention those languages, there's probably 20 languages spoken among the people that are in this house today. Their mother tongue, what they were born with and learned first. As you begin to speak cognitively, but then your heart begins to speak because God responds with His Spirit. And as your heart begins to speak, then you're speaking the wonderful works of God. And you don't know what you're saying cognitively, but by your heart, you definitely know what you're saying. And sometimes the best word to say is, like I said, hallelujah. Hallelujah. I give you the highest praise. I give myself to you. What is it that Christ has already done for you, or what is He doing for you today? Everyone is qualified to give thanks for the air we breathe, for a day without riots in the street, for a day without war in our country. I'm thankful for a mess to clean up after a party because that means I'm surrounded by friends. I'm thankful for the taxes I pay, not how much, but because it means I'm employed. I'm thank you for the clothes that fit a little too snug because it means I have plenty to eat. I'm thankful for the shadow who watches me work, because it means that I'm outside in the sunshine, and the lawn that needs to be mowed, and the windows that need cleaning, and the gutters that need fixing, because it means I have a home. I'm tired. I'm thankful for the complaining I hear about the government, because it means that we have freedom of speech. I'm thankful for the spot I find at the far end of the parking lot, like today, because it means the church house is full. I'm thankful for the lady behind me in church who sings off key, because it means I can hear. I'm thankful for the piles of laundry and the ironing, because it means my loved ones are nearby. And I'm thankful for the weariness and the aching muscles at the end of the day, because it means I've been productive. And I'm thankful for the alarm that goes off in the early morning hours, because it means I'm alive. David put it this way in Psalm 100, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth enduring to all generations." Hallelujah. And I know we sang a new song today called Grateful, but I'm going to ask four different people to come today, not because that's all there is, but it's because each one of them has a diverse testimony to give, and I'd like Sister Nicole to come and tell us how God has provided miraculously for her, and then we'll sing.
Hello. Recently, I was basically left to provide for my house all by myself, and it was really hard. I didn't know what to do. I was basically going negative. And I remember we were praying, and Pastor prayed for me. I remember that was right there. And he said, "God, give me a job within 2 weeks." And within 2 weeks, I got a phone call. And that phone call was for a contract, and that was paying basically all my bills. And I was so thankful to God, and I remember crying. But later on, it came to me that I need something permanent. And I remember applying for jobs, but I get a very, very heavy accent when I get an interview, so it's been really hard to get a permanent job. And within that 2 weeks that I started a new contract, I got another phone call. And the phone call was for a permanent job. And that permanent job, you take my husband's income, and you take my income, you put it together, that job gave me more than both our incomes in the past. So, and that job actually hired me for the French that was an obstacle. So that French that was stopping me from getting a permanent job became the reason I got hired in the first place. Thank God.
Brother Justin is coming.
God is good. Am I right? So I would say about 7 years ago, I was working out really hard, felt a little pop in my neck, and instantly got dizzy and hit the ground, right? I don't know if it was ligaments or what. Next day, woke up, had vertigo, and proceeded to puke for about 24 hours straight while I ended up having to move my house because we were moving that day. So didn't go to the doctor, didn't know what to do. I'm invincible, right? I'm a young guy. What am I going to do? So basically, I had vertigo for about 3.5 years. I would go to doctors, I'm 30 years old. I'm like, what is going on? They're just like, well, we don't know. You know, they do x-rays, they do whatever. Nobody knows what's going on. I don't know what's going on. I've always been strong and, you know, healthy. All of a sudden, now I'm just crippled. Everything hurts. Wake up every day, pain. You know, and 3.5 years go by. Vertigo starts going away, but I have it every month or so. And about 2 years ago, Stephanie, my beautiful wife, found this church, and every day since that point was preaching to me. And I was always hard-headed, living for the world. I was not living for God, that's for sure. Preached to me every day, and then finally one day I'm laying in bed. I got vertigo. I'm in major pain, and lights, close the door, lights off. It's the middle of the night, and I just start repenting. Bam, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. All of a sudden, a light fills up the whole entire room. Warmth comes over my body, and I pass out. Wake up the next day, tried to deny it. I'm healed, right? I denied it for another month. I was just like, no, that was just, I don't know what happened in that room, right? Total supernatural. I didn't explain it. I have no idea what happened. I know it was God, you know? And that's the thing. If you deny God and you deny the healings, you're never going to get it. You know what I mean? And now I'm here to say that, you know, I'm healed, and it's been about a year and a half. No neck pain, no vertigo. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
Brother John Masterman is coming. See, that was fast acting. This is a story of something much slower moving. Violet here, when we were expecting her, she was 20 weeks along, and we got news that there were problems, and not small problems. They were severe. The original diagnosis was hypoplastic left heart syndrome. Means that the left side of your heart, ventricle, and lots of associated parts are just too small in order to be able to function once she's out in the world. I guess it's like being a prisoner. When you're inside, everything's all taken care of, but on the outside, you're not making it unless you get a lot of intervention. The outlook for that, you know, 40 years ago was a death sentence in a couple weeks. Nowadays, they have a path for it, but it involved three different surgeries over the first 3 or 4 years of your life. They replumb your heart and all your blood vessels in there to where it is all become a single stage now. The trouble with that is after about 20 years, your heart gives out because it's not that right ventricle isn't designed to do that much work. And then you got to get a transplant. Those last about 10 years, and then you got to get another one, and you got to live with all of the anti-rejection meds. Well, by the time that she was born, and the team is over there working on her, right, you know, just 10 minutes after she came out, and asking the doctors, just what you guys are working on over here. And they said, well, we're trying to decide if we're going to do a 1 or a 2 ventricle repair. Wait, what? That's even in play? All right. So for the next week or so, they kept an eye on her in NICU while they had all the funny chemicals going on. And then they had all their little cardiology meetings, people with more medical degrees than I could ever list. And finally, the head pediatric cardiac surgeon says in one of these meetings, well, we got to go in and fix her aorta anyway. Why don't we just go and fix that and see how she does? Okay, so 8 days old, they split her chest open and go in there and work their magic and fix the aorta. And then for about the next 2.5 months or so, she literally hung out in ICU while everybody waited for her heart to grow. She didn't have enough capacity at first to be able to both digest food and breathe at the same time, so they had to keep tabs on all of that. But very slowly worked her way along. 89 days later, she got to come home. Only had a couple of short visits since. It's an ongoing process, but she has all of her parts. Her left ventricle is listed in the normal range, smallish side, but it's in the normal range. The parts are there, and her outlook is just absolutely wonderful compared to what they first told us in that first meeting that I will never forget. Now, the surgeon said, basically, if all this works well, she might not be running marathons. But other than high-level athletics, it'll be just live a normal life and away you go. And, well, here she is, running around being a terroristic almost 2-year-old.
Come
we just worship the Lord for a minute. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We thank you for what you've done, Jesus. Oh, Brother Michael McMurphy is coming right now.
God bless you, everyone. Pastor, would you come here and read this scripture for me? Would you come and read this for me? You know I can't see. Blind as a bat. I was hoping to testify today that God had healed me from being fat, but it didn't work out that way. So I want you to just read from 49.
Over here. While he yet spake, there cometh one of the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying unto him, My daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, Fear not, only believe, and she shall be made whole. And when he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father of the and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her, but he said, Weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed at him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, Maid, arise.
Okay, I have a testimony for you. I've not shared it, I think, ever. And he's included in it because he was there when it happened, the pastor. There was a family that called me and him up. And they'd ask us to come and pray for the father because he'd been in a coma for four or five days. And so we began to pray and we went to the hospital. And when we got into the lobby, the family came and says to us, he's passed. There's no reason for prayer, but we pressed forward. We went into the room and we both just said that word, that name, Jesus, as we entered the room. And the man rose up out of his bed.
Yes.
Hallelujah. Yeah. He rose up. You don't know. Yeah. He rose up out of his bed. And that man said, just like, give her meat. He said, I'm starving to death. What's for dinner? That's exactly what happened. Yeah. Church, God can do anything. Amen.
I'm grateful, God. Hallelujah. And if you came without anything to say thank you for, now you can thank God for what he's done in other people's lives. God did raise that man. It was July the 4th, 1999. He lived another 11 years before he passed from this life. God is faithful. We have a letter. Brother Michael has a letter for him declaring that miracle. God has a miracle for you. And I'm going to open this altar and we can just flood this altar and begin to worship God. If you come down the aisles, just move as far in as you can so you don't block anybody else from their experience. And let's begin to praise Jesus. If you need the Holy Ghost, we're here to lay hands on you and you will receive the Holy Ghost. And as the worship team begins to worship again, we'll begin to pray and God will begin to flood.